Good morning and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 6, in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian church through this letter and to each of us through the Holy Spirit about his ministry, about the fact that he was a messenger, an ambassador. But if we go back a few studies to the beginning, to the introduction of this book, you'll remember what I shared with you, that Paul's purpose in writing this letter was really to confront this church in love. He had spent some time sharing with them his heart as it related to ministry. But his whole purpose in even writing the letter was to share his heart with this church and have them respond to him in love. You see, there had been a falling out between Paul and this church. He had been the pastor of this church for almost 2 years, year and a half, 2 years at one point. He had since left, and as a result of being away, there were people, critics, and you always have critics in ministry and in life. There were critics who came in and belittled Paul and made fun of him and had things to say about him. We'll get to some of that in future studies. And he was challenging them through this letter to remember who he was in Christ. Without wanting to brag, without wanting to boast, he confronted them in love. And that indeed is the theme of this letter, confrontational love. Now, here's the thing. If you love somebody in such a way that you're unwilling to jeopardize the relationship for the sake of the truth, you're not really loving them. You see, many times we fall into this trap. It's a trap of wanting to preserve relationships at any cost. The truth must be present in our love relationships. We can't lie or live in denial, and Paul wasn't about to do that. It's much more popular to tell people what they want to hear. But Paul was not that type. Paul loved them so much, he wrote a very stern and strong letter, 1 Corinthians. And then he wrote this letter, 2 Corinthians. And there are moments in this letter where he's very strong. But what he's about to do is challenge them in this way. He's going to challenge them to respond to him in love. Many people will look at strength and say, that isn't loving. No, strength is loving. Jesus is strong. Yes, he's meek, but he's strong. And so he confronts them. You know, if you're the kind of person, and we can all be these types of people, who need to be needed, you won't jeopardize the relationship for the sake of the truth. But if you're the kind of person who wants to love people honestly with God's love, you'll be willing to bring up the truth of God's word and the truths in their lives and possibly even jeopardize the relationship or the intimacy of the relationship for the sake of bringing them closer to God. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful letter, for your word, and how your Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it. We pray that it would just not be a letter to the Corinthians, but it would be a letter to each of us. May you be glorified, Lord, this morning, in and through our lives and through this time of Bible study. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, the first of two challenges that I'm going to share with you this morning has to do with challenging these individuals in this church to open their hearts towards Paul. To open their hearts toward Paul. Now, this morning is Communion Sunday, and each of you are probably aware of the fact that before communion, we want to stop and examine our hearts, to examine our lives, to look into our lives. It's a good and wonderful thing to take a moment, once a month at least, as you receive the Lord's Supper, and let God speak to you. Now, there are two things I'm going to talk about, and they pertain to the Corinthians and Paul, but listen, they have to do with relationships. And each of us have relationships. So I'll ask the Holy Spirit, I'll ask you to be sensitive to the Spirit and allow him to apply these things to your heart individually. But Paul is opening his heart to these people and sharing with them just how difficult his life had been and why. He wasn't putting them on a guilt trip when he shares these things. But what he was saying is, you know, my life has been difficult. But the difficulties that I face with you in mind. And so he says, excuse me, in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And now he's about to list a number of different ways that he has commended or committed himself to the ministry for their sake, as you'll see. He says, in great endurance, can be translated patience, patience through difficult times, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. These are not pleasant experiences. Why is Paul mentioning them? Because as he attempts to help them, to open their hearts to him, that they might be reconciled and their relationship problems resolved, he wants them to know that he was certainly not trying to make things more difficult for them. Sometimes we do that in relationships. We test the relationship. We say, if you love me, jump this high. If you really love me, you would have done this or that. And we sometimes sabotage a perfectly loving relationship by doing what? By asking people to do something above and beyond their expectations, but in keeping with our expectations. Now, the problem here is that Paul was being accused by this church of asking them to do things that were unreasonable. He was their pastor, so he was very close to the Corinthian church. He would write a letter to the Romans, and he wasn't the pastor there. He didn't know them, so he was a little less familiar, a little more formal. He would write to churches that he had not spent any time with, the people there, and he wouldn't be as strong. But here, he knew these people. Have you ever noticed that? That you're honest and open with those you're really close to? You can tell somebody you're really close to, my, that shirt just doesn't look good on you. Now try saying that to someone you don't know very well. They may be offended. But one of the things I love, I'm a relational person. You probably have figured that out if you know me. One of the things I love when I sit down at a table and somebody tells me something that it might offend me. You want to know why? Because it tells me they love me. I really do appreciate that. But of course, growing up in an Italian household, we got used to being told things that we didn't want to hear. Like, what are you doing? Are you stupid? You know, that kind of stuff. There was no shortage of truth. I share this with you. There was no shortage of truth growing up. But there was no shortage of love in that sense either. In fact, there were certain family members I had that wouldn't tell the truth, and I learned over time that they weren't loving me well. You know, if you see me going out of the house with my fly open, for God's sake, tell me. You know, if you're my friend, you're with me. I'm using silly analogies to make my point. He was not trying to make things more difficult for them, though they thought that. Well, Paul, he's tough on us. No, he wasn't trying to put a stumbling block in anyone's path. He wasn't interested in discrediting his ministry. Believe me, if you tell people what they want to hear, people think you're wonderful. They'll come to church every Sunday. They'll be involved. You know, the minute you pull someone aside and say, hey, listen, I have to talk to you about this, you're jeopardizing the relationship, at least the intimacy of the relationship. But if it's a true and sincere relationship, it will persevere. Does God confront us? Yes. When I come to church, whether I'm teaching or not, I hear the Lord's voice, and usually I'm being confronted in love. And may that always be the case. I don't want to come here with itching ears and hear what I want to hear. Well, that's what Paul is saying. And he goes on to say, look, and I was willing and am willing to experience great difficulties on your behalf. He listed all of those things. I mean, I could talk about the difficulties, but that's not the point. Why did he mention them? Hardships, troubles, difficulties. Why? He's sharing with them, look, I've been through heck, if you will, for you guys. I've gone through difficult times. I have struggled, and it hasn't been easy to be the pastor of that church, to be a missionary, to be an apostle, but I did it because I love you. He was helping them to gain a better perspective of their relationship and why Paul was willing to challenge them. But you know, he was also able to endure this hardship because he lived a spiritual life. And he goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, describing, I think, the answer to how did he put up with sleepless nights? How did he put up with hunger, riots, hard work, imprisonments, beatings? How? Well, in verse 6, he says, in purity. You see, remember he said, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. You see, you just can't commend yourself to the difficulties. You have to commend yourself to Christ. And in a spiritual way, he was able, in purity, in understanding, in patience, in kindness. And where do we receive all of those gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit? In the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what he says. He says, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, not in himself, but in the Holy Spirit. And what does he say? sincere love. You see, that's the point. That's why Paul is mentioning this laundry list of difficulties. He's trying to tell them over and over and over and over again, I love you. The Lord is constantly saying that to each of us. And you may feel, well, I've been through difficult times, Pastor Tim. You don't know what I've been going through this last month. I've lost someone precious to me. I've been through a difficult time. I lost my job. I'm suffering physically, financially. Things are difficult. But you know, Jesus would say in those difficulties, if we would hear, if we would recognize what he's doing in and through our lives, we would learn that the great message of God's voice speaking to us is, I love you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the message. And it's the same message Paul is sharing. In all my difficulties, even in our relational issues, hey, listen, I love you guys. Sincere love is the word he uses. And he goes on to say, in truthful speech. And there it is. If you hear nothing else this morning, sincere love, truthful speech. Sincere love, truthful speech. You can't separate the two. As Paul says elsewhere, I believe it's John, tell the truth in love. Actually, it's Paul. And you see, when we tell the truth in love, when we have that balance where it's supposed to be, we are truly loving when we're loving truth. It's just that simple. That's my struggle. I'll share this with you. You know, if I really love somebody, oh, I don't want to share the truth with them. You know? But if I'm really truthful to the point of hurting them, I'm not really loving. You need both. We've talked about this many times before. So in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. And that's the answer right there. See, these are spiritual gifts. This is the fruit of the Spirit in and through our lives. You can't love someone this way without God loving them through you. Amen? You just can't. I ask God to help me. Oh, Lord, help me to be loving with this person because I find them annoying. We have people like that in our families and in our lives, right? At work, we do. And then sometimes I really, really love someone, but you know what? Something's going on in their life. They just need to be confronted. And I'm like, Lord, help me to be truthful because I don't want to get in this person's face. I don't want to be truthful. I know they're going to be angry. I don't want them to be angry at me. I love them. So I ask God, help me to be balanced. Help me. And Paul says it this way, in the power of God. And how did he do this? With weapons of righteousness. Now that sounds a little oxymoronic, weapons of righteousness. Well, Paul will use this term over and over again in this book and in others, weapons of righteousness. The weapons refer, well, remember, where was Paul living and what was going on? I mean, if you go to certain parts of the world today, you'll see people carrying automatic weapons. I mean, now after 9/11, you'll see that sometimes at airports and different places, high security areas, you'll see it. You know, the weapons aren't there to be used. They're there so that they don't have to be used. That's really the idea. But here Paul is talking about a show of strength. He's talking about a visible righteousness that gives him authority. Because he says it this way, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. The way the Roman centurions would carry themselves, fully armed, if you will. He's fully armed, but with what? Righteousness. You see, that's it right there. You really have to live a life that's right before God. Not in your own strength, but in the power of God, if you're going to really confront someone. How can you confront someone about a sin in their life if you're committing that very same sin habitually? Not that you have to be perfect. But he understood this truth. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, or in the left, through glory and dishonor. And then he's going to go on, and what he's going to do for us is he's going to cite extremes. You know what an extreme is. An extreme is something we use to compare elements. I mean, we say, this is good, this is bad. It's an extreme. It's polarized. And listen to each of these descriptions, and they're in pairs, extremes. Listen to them. He says, through glory, that's praise, and dishonor. Bad report and good report. Genuine, though regarded as imposters. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Dying, yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. There are quite a few paradoxes in there. But it's a way that Paul is communicating to us the extreme experience of being a Christian. Have you noticed people either love you or they hate you? Or does everybody like you? Because if everybody likes you, I would have to ask the question, how much truth are you living in your life? Jesus talked to us in very clear terms that we would be persecuted, despitefully used, abused. I mean, that's how the world would treat us. I think we really have to take the challenge. How are we living? Are we lukewarm? Are we kind of like not really standing out in a crowd? How are we living? Because if we're living with weapons of righteousness, if you will, love, peace, joy, all the things that Paul has described, in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're approaching life that way, there are going to be some people who are offended, okay? And if every person, let's just say Christians, if every Christian person in your life loves you and is never offended by anything you have to say, I think you have to ask yourself a question. Am I challenging anyone? As a pastor, as a Bible teacher, I don't expect everyone to like what I share. In fact, I count on it. I count on the fact that some people might get offended. You know, in 1 week I can get an email from like Jerusalem from a pastor who's listened to a message and it's the most encouraging message. And you start to think, wow, a pastor in Jerusalem is listening to our Sunday morning service. How cool is that? And then you'll get a message from someone in Wisconsin who basically critiques your message. So what do? You feel good, then you feel bad? I'm doing what the Lord asked. Oh, no, I'm not. You can't look for that approval in men. Paul will get to that as well over and over again in this letter. What's the point? You need to recognize that as a Christian, you are going to experience these extreme circumstances. Paul was willing to endure these spiritual experiences, whether people were rejecting him in the gospel he shared or receiving it and praising the Lord, because they were living lives that caused them to face extreme reactions from others. The challenges are we. Now, in this challenge that he's sharing with them, he's about to basically beg, basically appeal to them and say, please, open your heart to me. Please, let's be reconciled. Let's resolve our relationship, Corinthians, when he says it this way in verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. And that means a number of things. It means they shared the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We've shared with you openly because we're close. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do you see the heart of Paul? You will see the heart of Paul in this letter more than any other. You will. It's not just theology. In fact, it's very little theology. It really is all about relationships. It's about confronting these people. Why? Because he wants the relationship back. He wants them to be close again. Do you have anyone in your life that you're estranged from? All of us do. We have people we were closer to that we're not anymore with. And then we have people who are far away in proximity but close in heart. The distance has little to do with it. Where are we in our relationships? Paul was far away from them physically, but they were far away from him, I should say, emotionally, spiritually. And he's trying to write a letter to them to heal the breach. Now, one of the things I very much love about Paul is he holds nothing back. He held nothing back from this church, but he was also willing to say, you're holding out on me. You're holding back your affection from me. You're not being as loving as you should with me. He's not afraid to call them out on the carpet. And as a father, and I love the fact that he says as a father, he doesn't say as your schoolmaster, as your boss, as the grand high exalted mystic ruler of the friendly order of raccoons, the grand poobah. He doesn't approach it that way. He doesn't flex his muscles of authority. He says, as a father, open up your heart. Let's be reconciled. God would say that to some of you this morning. God may be speaking that to some of you at this very moment, saying to you, you know what? I'm right here. But you've gone very far, not just in sin, but in your affection, in your love. You may be living perfectly upright lives, but are you close to God? What's the intimacy like in your life with Christ? Is he close to you? Do you feel close to him? Are you holding out on him? Because they were holding out on Paul. We often hold out on the Lord, our love and our affection, our devotion. Let me share a little truth with you. You know, worship, is the opportunity, the great, wonderful opportunity that we have to express our affection and our love and our praise and our worship to God. Amen? And that yet some people don't even make it to the service to experience that. Worship, in my opinion, could be the most important 20 minutes, whether it's a Sunday morning, half an hour, whether it's a Wednesday evening, 40 minutes if it's a First Friday. We're having a worship night in a couple of weeks at the end of the month where we're just going to get together and worship on a Friday night. I believe it's the last Friday of this month. We're just going to set up and we're just going to praise the Lord. No message. Just worship. That's because worship is the eternal discipline and exercise. There's no Bible study in heaven, but there's worship without ceasing. The intimacy that you and I have with God is a reflection of how much time we spend in worship. It is. Have you ever noticed that? You can come in here and have a million things on your mind, and you just allow yourself to be free in worship and just, Lord, I don't even know if I mean these words right now, but I love you, I love you, I love you. Help me to receive this morning. Help me to be blessed. You know, if you do that, God, as he says in his word, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Draw near to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's the heart of Paul. It's the heart of God as he shares this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit with each of us. But you know, there's something else that can hinder your relationship with God. Withholding your affection is one thing. It can hinder any relationship, obviously, relationships with others, as was the case between Paul and this church. But there's something else that will definitely hinder your relationship with God, and it's this. It's having an impure heart. Having an impure life. Living in such a way that's openly and blatantly contradicting the word of God. And you would think after sharing his heart with these people, he would want to make nice. But that's not the kind of guy Paul is. He's just primed the pump. You see, he said, look, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Get the sin out of your life. And that's exactly what he says when he starts here in verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or Christ and a demon? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? You see, they were forging bonds with unbelievers. And we start to now deduce what the problem was in this church. And if you read enough of Paul's writings specifically to this church, you'll learn something that apparently, and I deduce this, it's not explicitly stated, but I deduce that unbelievers and those significantly less spiritual than this church had crept into this church and it started to create all kinds of problems. And Paul was dealing with these problems. This was a very worldly city with a lot of very worldly people. And after Paul left, these worldly people crept in. And what did they do? They accused Paul of being worldly. They criticized Paul. They made fun of the way he looked. He's small. He's unimpressive. He doesn't even speak very well. They had all kinds of things to say about him. They came in, they crept in, and because they allowed themselves to be yoked to these type of individuals, it brought the spiritual temperature of their fellowship down to zero. And that's why he now begins to identify what I think is the source of the lethargy in their spiritual lives. They had allowed themselves to be joined and bound with unbelievers in all different types of way, whether it was marriages, whether it was friendships, whether it was business partners, whether it was just allowing people to serve in the church who really weren't called and just maybe had a lot of money. Whatever it was, it brought the spiritual temperature of this church down, and there was division, problem, and all types of difficulties that Paul had to deal with over a period of years. And so he challenges them, the second challenge this morning, he challenges them to purify their hearts to God. He first challenged them to open their hearts toward him, and now he challenges them to open their hearts toward God. You see, they were connecting their lives to the lives of those that weren't connected to God. And I'm not going to spend the whole morning talking about why Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians. That's usually how this text is taught. But that's not necessarily a correct context. It's broader than that. It's any connection we have, spiritual or otherwise, with unbelievers that causes us to be lethargic in our relationship with God. That causes us our light to dim, if you will. That causes us to be anything but pure and committed to God. If you're involved in any relationship that's doing that, you may need to draw some boundaries. Isn't it interesting? Paul is saying, draw closer to the relationships that are healthy and break away from the relationships that are unhealthy. That's essentially the text this morning. Those relationships that are healthy, draw near to them, to God, to your brothers and sisters, to me, Paul would say, to those in your life who are a good influence, who love God, but separate from those relationships that are toxic, that are pulling you down, that are destroying your faith, that are affecting your intimacy with God, that are causing you to be negative, a gossip, a backbiter, a talebearer. Whatever it is, and that's what was going on here. If you have relationships like that, you have to lovingly extricate yourself from them. There are people that I can't be friends with because they just will drag me down. I'm not afraid to say that. I'm concerned about my relationship with the Lord, primarily concerned about it. And so I choose, not so much in a bigoted way, but I choose to be close to those people who share that same desire. And I choose not to be as close with those that don't. It doesn't mean I don't spend time with unbelievers and family members who don't know the Lord. Of course I do. But there's an understanding that I'm not yoked to them. There's an understanding that we have nothing in common. Or we may like the same type of music, and that's a means for us to communicate, but we can't be one like the body of Christ can. And if you allow those types of relationships into that oneness of this fellowship or your fellowship or any fellowship, it's going to affect the fellowship. So Paul would strengthen the bonds that are important and encourage them to sever those that were dragging them down. See, it says in verse 16, "What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God," the naos, the inner sanctum with the holy of holies. That's what Paul is saying. "As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." He's talking about the intimacy of fellowship that we have with God. That communion, which we're celebrating this morning. The communion that we have with God. They were connecting their lives as the holy place of God with pagan idol worshippers, and there were many in Corinth. And Paul is saying, knock it off. That's how I would say it. It's not how Paul said it, but essentially it's the same thing. Break off those relationships. Now, they needed to separate themselves from the culture and the world around them if they were ever going to grow close to Paul, to one another, and to God. And so he says in verses 17 through 18, he quoting from various different scriptures in the Old Testament says, "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This is a plea on the part of God for fellowship. He desires fellowship. Fellowship. Fellowship with us. Are we holding out? Do we have things in our lives that are causing us to live impure lives so that the fellowship can exist? Habitual sin, living in sin, it may not take you away from the Lord in the terms of losing your salvation. I don't believe it does, but you know what? I do believe it will break your fellowship, your communion. I know it will. The scripture says over and over again, don't receive the Lord's Supper unworthily. Don't allow yourself to be in a place where you're receiving the Lord's Supper, saying, oh yes, Jesus died for me, rose again, and is coming again, but you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to engage in some behavior that's sinful and wrong, and I know it, but I'm going to do it anyway. You're basically saying, judge me, Lord, judge me. We won't enter into judgment if we judge ourselves. That's what the scripture says. We need to examine our hearts. And this is what this morning is all about. And I'm glad that the scripture ties into that. They needed to separate themselves, and we need to separate ourselves from the culture and the world around us. We have to, if we're ever going to be intimate with Christ. That means quiet time, but it means separate time. It means not engaging in the behaviors of the world. Now, understand something. Their contamination, and that's exactly the word that Paul uses in a sense, and we'll see in a minute, it was inconsistent with a true reverence for God. You can't say, I worship the Lord, and then live a contaminated life. It's inconsistent. And that's why Paul says this in verse 1 of chapter 7. Since we have these promises, what promises? The promises that if we come out from the world and be separate, God will draw us near, that we'll be in his family, that he will be a father to us, and that we'll be sons and daughters. And I want you to understand, in the Old Testament times, it wasn't a common thing for a Jew to call God father. It was too familiar. It was too close. for a holy God. But when Jesus prayed, he said, Father, Abba, Father, Paul says. There was this closeness. And they had this reverence for God. It was a wonderful thing. But the problem with it, there was no closeness to God. And I've been learning that nearness equals likeness. It's not proximity. It's how much like God are you? That's how near you will be to God. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm just saying if you allow God to work in and through your life, you'll be close to him. God isn't any further distance-wise from you at any point in your life. He fills all things. He's here right now in our midst. And so Paul, encouraging them to know this promise, these promises that we can be close to God, though the Old Testament Pharisees and the Pharisees of the New Testament wouldn't say Father, they wouldn't be that close to God. They felt it irreverential. And then Paul would pray that way. Jesus would pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Scandalous to be so close to God. Yet in the Old Testament, through these scriptures, that's the very thing that God desired, that he would be our Father and that we would be his people. Amen? Well, in closing, he says, since we have these promises, dear friends, not you scoundrels, you filthy sinners, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, and as I ask the worship team to come on up, I want you to recognize something, that there's a challenge here this morning. Yes, Paul was challenging them to draw closer to him and to God. But I think the Holy Spirit would challenge each of us in two ways this morning. I really want you to meditate on this in particular this morning as we prepare to receive communion. I want you to think about that maybe God is challenging some of us in our relationships with others to settle things, to make things right, to resolve those differences, those estrangements. There may be some people in your life that you have some resentment towards, some bitterness. Now's the time to resolve them before you receive communion. What does that mean? That means in your heart saying, Lord, I forgive that person. Help them to forgive me. And Lord, as I receive this right now, as I receive communion, make it possible within the next 24 hours, next few hours, next few minutes, for me to resolve my relationship with that person. There's not time for you right now to go and resolve it and come back, but ideally, that would be the best way to do it. As Jesus said, before you bring your gift to the altar, that has to do with sacrifice, but it's the same principle. Before you bring your heart, you should really make things right. Can I encourage you, next month when we receive communion, recognize it's the first Sunday and try to settle all accounts before you come in. But if this morning you have that bitterness in your heart, take the time right now to ask God to help you to forgive that person, no matter how terrible they've been to you. And then there's that second challenge. Are there things in your life that you have been joined to and bound with that are just plain wrong and sinful? Do you need to come out from among those things? Well, here's the ideal opportunity. You can say to the Lord right now in worship, as we receive communion, you can say, Lord, I don't want these things in my life anymore. I have no power. It talks about perfecting in holiness. How are you going to do that? You can't. But with Christ, all things are possible. Amen? So here's your opportunity. Here's my opportunity. Here's our opportunity to settle things with God in our hearts, to ask for forgiveness. He who conceals his sins, does not prosper. But he who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Do you want mercy this morning? And maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ at all. This is the first time you've heard the gospel message, or for whatever reason, you've just never been able to commit your heart to Christ. Here's an ideal opportunity for you to confess your sin. You are a sinner. You must know that if you're going to come to Christ. You've fallen short of the glory of God, but you have this glorious moment to receive communion. It can be an altar call. You're saying the truths of communion. You're preaching a sermon. The body, the matzah, which represents the body, was broken for me. And the wine, the grape juice, which represents the blood that was spilled or shared for all of us to cover our sins, to grant us remission of sins and forgiveness. By receiving the elements this morning, if you're not a Christian, you can receive Christ and be eternally secure in him. Amen? As we abide in Christ. If you have relational issues, you can be freed of the burdens of that bitterness which can well up the defilement and destroy you. And finally, if you've been playing at being a Christian, and you know it, you know, that's the amazing thing. Most people who are playing around know it. And they just need to be challenged to knock it off. God loves you. He's called you here, and he's challenging you right now to cast all your fears, your anxieties, and your sins at his feet and receive the Lord's Supper in purity of heart. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward.